All right, so I want to kind of set up a story that is all too common within the church. A person makes a profession of faith in Jesus. They get baptized. They join the church. They start a number of right Christian steps. They get very involved in weekly worship services. They find a connect group and they get some good Christian friends around them. They take another step towards serving and giving and many times even having a personal devotional time with the Lord every single day. From the outside looking in, change is happening. Their relationships have changed. Their priorities have changed. Their life has changed. Here it is, for a season. And then something happens. It might be one big thing, or it could be a number of smaller things, but something happens. Maybe a loved one dies. Maybe they go through prolonged sickness, or there's a job loss, or they go through divorce. Whatever it might be, something happens. Or maybe there's a series of somethings that happen. It's a season of their life that they're going through difficult times. Nothing seems to work out right. They're struggling. They're overwhelmed. Whatever it might be, they start moving back towards habits of their previous life. Now, the term that is often used is backsliding there. I prefer the term spiritual drift. It's a drifting away from spiritual matters. And many times you can look at what's going on in that person's life and you can start to see the signs. It's rarely one big sudden movement. More often than not, it's multiple steps moving in that direction. For example, they go from regular church attendance to sporadic church attendance to no church attendance. They start to release commitments and sometimes even relationships. They replace their friend group. They stop hanging out with Christian friends and there's another group they're now hanging out with. They find themselves in a place where their Christian friends are concerned, so they start to check in on them. And the excuse that the person gives, it just seems reasonable. They say things like, life is difficult right now, but I'll be back soon. Or things are really busy at work, but once this project's done, or once this season is over, I'll be back soon. And yet, soon never comes. The longer this person is away, the more confusing their story actually gets. They start to talk about the Christian life in the past tense. They say things like, I used to be very involved in the church. I taught Sunday school. I served as a deacon. I even went on a couple of mission trips, but I got hurt. Or there was a season of difficult, dark things in my life. Or for that matter, I just got really busy and I got out of the habit of going and being around Christians. At this point, though, I'm not quite sure what I believe, but I'm still pursuing something. I'm still spiritual. Hey, I've been studying Buddhism recently, and I've been amazed by how many of Buddha's teachings align with Jesus' teachings. And then they'll say something like this. They're like, I'm just trying to do the best I can, and I hope that's going to be enough. And I think that's what God really wants. He wants people to be good, to do the best they can, and just be sincere in their beliefs. And the longer this person talks, the more alarm bells are going off in your mind in every direction. You have this internal dialogue that's happening. You might be staring at them, but you're thinking this, what are you talking about? The teachings of Buddha and Jesus, they are incompatible. You can either follow Jesus or you can follow Buddha. You cannot follow both at the same time. You begin to think things like, are you truly a follower of Christ? Because if you've been saved by the gospel message, you know that no one is made right before God based upon their works. And yes, God wants us to live a good life. He wants us to be sincere in our beliefs. But if our beliefs are not grounded on the Word of God, we can be sincerely wrong. You just know something is not adding up. So what do you say in that moment? There's all sorts of stuff going through your head, and you're like, I probably shouldn't say everything going on in my head. What do you say to that person in that moment? hope it works out. Your sincerity, it's something. I'll be praying for you. Is that what you say? Is that the time to challenge them? I'm talking like drop the hammer and say, dude, you're lost and confused. And your belief system is like a spiritual patch quilt. It's just kind of all pieced together, but at least a patch quilt will keep you warm. It has some redeemable qualities. Your belief system has no redeemable quality. Do you just go off on the person at that moment? What do you say? To say the wrong thing is bad. To say the first thing that comes to mind is rarely wise. And to say nothing is unloving. If that's your spouse, your child, your best friend who just told you that story, what's your next step going to be? That is the final topic of the book of James. When someone starts to stray from truth, how do we recognize the signs before their departure is complete? Is it the right thing to challenge the person in the moment? Or do you need to wait for God to work some things out? If you say something, is that going to make things worse? Or is that what God's calling you to do? What do you do when a person begins to stray from truth? We've got a lot to cover, very short time to cover it in. So I invite you to go with me in your Bibles once again to the book of James, chapter number 5. James chapter 5, we're in verses 19 and 20. This is the last message out of the book of James. This is message number 32, I believe, from the book of James. If you do not have wisdom at this point in your life, that's on you and the Lord, because we've gone through every single verse in this book. So I am addressing the topic this morning of straying from truth. Straying from truth. Let's read verses 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, would you guide us through your word by your Spirit? Allow there to be clarity in our own lives about areas of our life that we might have strayed from truth. And Lord, may we respond in wisdom and in a biblical way to those around us, close people, friends, neighbors, co-workers, who they're beginning to step away from truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So James closes his letter in what could only be described as a non-typical fashion. Instead of giving a final blessing or sending greetings to certain people, like what we find in many New Testament letters, he gives one final call to action. From the very beginning of his letter, he has been calling out problems or inconsistencies that's found within the lives of believers and challenging believers to do something about it. So along the way, he's called out inconsistent living, patience with trials, sinful speech, disobeying God's word. He's called out a lack of concern for others, worldliness, quarreling, pride, you name it. He just keeps calling it out. So now he makes one final call to action. He challenges those who are spiritually mature to help bring back, draw back those who have strayed from truth. Now, in verse number 19, first two words, my brethren. It's important that we recognize the primary context here is for believers. It's within the church itself. But a piece that I have shared on multiple other messages in this series is there are people in the church who they've prayed a prayer, they're engaged in Christian activities, and yet they're still lost. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They claim Jesus, but Jesus does not claim them. They are religious, but they are lost. Now, the reason I bring that up is because the language of these two verses seems to vacillate between believers and unbelievers. And that makes complete sense when you understand the big focus of James. All along the way, He has been challenging people. Make sure your faith is real. Make sure it's genuine. So he's given all of these tests to help people make sure you're in the faith, that you're walking with the Lord, that it's a genuine faith. So it shouldn't surprise us that the final thing he's doing is challenging people in this area. And some of those who were not believers, it will challenge them with truth so that they repent to place faith in Christ. Some who are believers, it will challenge them with truth so that they return to the path of wisdom, the path of truth that has been described. Now, this is the last group receiving instruction in chapter 5. Chapter 5 encourages three groups of believers to patiently endure difficulty. The righteous poor were encouraged to patiently endure suffering until the coming of the Lord. That was found in verses 1 through 12. Then the spiritually hurting are taught to pray effectively when suffering in sickness, through sin, and while serving the Lord, verses 13 through 18. Now, the spiritually healthy are challenged to help restore people who have strayed from truth, verses 19 and 20. This last category is a little bit different, though. Often, a person will not realize how desperate of a state they are in when they've strayed from truth. They recognize when they're sick. They recognize when they're being persecuted. They recognize those things quickly. But often they don't realize when they've strayed from the truth. This person might be thinking everything's going well. This person might still be very, very involved within the church. They might be doing good things every single week and have no idea how far from truth they've actually wandered. We have to remember this overarching principle. God is the God of truth. Satan is the father of lies. Whenever a believer strays from truth, God will discipline his kids and expose the lies. When an unbeliever hears the truth, the devil will often snatch the truth away and then reinforce the deception with more lies. Jesus addressed that exact thing in the parable of the four soils, Matthew chapter 13. Now, both types of people are found within the church. The phrase "among you," it indicates that this is a believing church. They're professing salvation. The challenge in verses 19 and 20 is for spiritually healthy believers to turn spiritual wanderers back to truth by exposing error. By helping the person embrace truth, according to the text, it will save their soul from death. And turning, repenting of sin will often also be that there is a covering for a multitude of sins. So it's out of that context that we get our big truth for this morning. Here it is. It's more loving to confront deception than watch destruction. It's more loving to confront deception than watch destruction. We all need truth. Doing nothing, sitting idly, is just watching a person move closer and closer towards pain and destruction. We need truth. So we're going to approach this need for truth with four different statements this morning. What can the passage teach us about somebody who is wandering from truth or straying from truth? Here's the first one. Truth is real. Let's just go ahead and get that out there. Truth is real. It's not your truth. It's not my truth. It is the truth. Truth is real. If a person does not believe in absolute truth, you're going to absolutely hate this one particular point. So to stray from truth, verse 19, means that there is an established truth from which one has strayed. Does that make sense? Also, to turn a sinner from the error of his way, verse 20, requires established truth that pinpoints the error. There can be truth without deception, but there cannot be deception that has not been preceded by truth. Prior to sin entering the world, there was truth without deception. After that point, there is deception that is going side by side with truth. To stray from truth requires an established standard of what defines reality. So, what is truth? I'll give you three pieces. God's word is truth, John 17:17. Jesus is truth, John 14:6. The gospel is truth, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Now, based upon James's usage of the word truth throughout this letter, it appears in chapter 1:18, also in chapter 3:14, it would appear that the word truth in verse 19 refers to the word of God and specifically to the gospel of salvation. Now, let's pause there for just a moment. Biblically speaking, we can never separate the word of God from the Son of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Go down a few more verses, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You cannot separate the Word of God from the Son of God. But let's add this piece as well. We could also not separate the gospel of salvation from the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel of salvation is pointing towards Jesus. It is pointing towards the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So to stray from the truth is to stray from God's word, God's son, or God's gospel. Now, straying from the truth, it connects back to a general focus that is found throughout the book of James. I've shared this multiple times. James confronts the inconsistent behavior of Christians and shows how wisdom as well as maturity are essential for right living. For the believer to do the right thing at the right time in the right way with the right motivation, he or she must be undivided between their beliefs and their behavior. Think about it like this. Correct behavior flows out of correct beliefs. What the mind thinks and the lips confess, the body will eventually do. When a person strays from correct belief, it's only a matter of time before they stray into incorrect behavior. So the word stray, it means to wander, to go astray, to apostatize. That same word can include inadvertent or unconscious departure from truth. I say that because some people would say, I love truth. I don't want to depart from truth. Like, I didn't do that, but often we miss what was already covered, and that is we let worldly wisdom creep into our lives, and it begins to replace our beliefs that are grounded in the Word of God, and before you know it, there is an unconscious moving away from truth. For the person who strays, there's problems that come from that. There's always fallout when we begin to walk in error. This final section is challenging healthy, mature believers to help lead the person back who has strayed from truth. That brings us to our next category here. First is very simple, truth is real, but the second piece there is deception brings pain. When people stray from truth, they remove themselves from God's best, from God's will, and from God's protective covering. They will encounter pain by way of correction and or consequences. It is the inevitable result of a person simply getting what they want. I always encourage people, write this reference down. Make it a memory verse in your life. Proverbs 1:31. It reminds us that when people hate knowledge and they stray from God's counsel, it says we will eat the fruit of our own way and be satiated with our own devices. We will reap what we sow. Now that pain, it's going to come from a number of different sources. There's going to be pain that comes with deception, but all the pain is not coming from the same source. For example, this is not in your notes, but you might want to write it off to the side. It could be pain from God's discipline. Here's a couple of references. Hebrews 12:6. It says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Another reference there would be Revelation 3:19. God says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Sometimes there's pain that is going to come because of God's discipline. Also, there could be pain from authority's correction. Okay? And there's a couple of categories. I'm just going to give you two of these here. But say, for example, Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Parental authority brings corrective pain. Amen? At least it should. I mean, according to Scripture, there is a type of discipline that comes from authority in the home that it will bring pain. Here's another one on that. Romans 13, 1 through 7. It tells us, be subject to the governing authorities. If you do wrong, be afraid, for government does not bear the sword in vain. Governmental authority can also bring corrective pain. Sometimes pain is coming. It's a consequence. It's a repercussion from taking a path of deception that moves away from God's best. Also, here's a couple other categories. Pain could come from sin's fruit. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin is going to end in death. And the final one that I would throw there would be rebellion's end. That pain can come in an ultimate form, in rebellion's end. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Romans 25:46, and these go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Pain can come through deception in a number of different sources. Just as much as life, joy, beauty, and virtue are associated with truth, so death, sadness, ugliness, and vice are associated with deception. Deception brings pain. Now, a few moments ago, I made the statement, when people stray from truth, they remove themselves from God's best, from God's will, and from God's protective covering. I talked about the fact that whenever somebody walks away, pain will often come in the form of correction and or consequences. I want to bring that out for just a moment. God's correction, his discipline, is going to bring pain. Hebrews chapter 12 would affirm that. If a person does not repent, if they're not willing to deal with that sin, walking away from God's best, then they are often in danger of what 1 John chapter 5 refers to as a sin unto death. Let that sink in for just a moment. All sin will bring a type of death. In a big picture, that is spiritual separation. But also, sin can bring other types of death. It could bring the death of relationships. It could bring the death of a career. It could bring the death of goals and dreams. Often it brings the death of trust between one person and somebody else. Sin brings about different forms of death. But there's another category of death that comes through sin that's not talked a whole lot about within the church. In some cases, like unrepentant believers in the church of Corinth, that sin can lead to physical death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. In other words, when the person's been called back and called back and called back and they don't care and they don't turn and they're not worried about it, there's a time in which God says, it's time for you to come home. Before you embarrass me more there, I'm going to go ahead and call you home now. That's a dangerous game to play with God. God is serious about sin. Straying from truth not only brings pain to the person, but it also can bring pain within the church. The wandering offender can influence and lead others astray who are around them. Ecclesiastes 9:18 says, one sinner destroys much good. There's a multiplying effect of sin. There is a corroding influence that comes with sin. That's why there's so much New Testament teaching about correcting a person who is walking in sin. Deception brings pain for the person, for their friends and family, for the church that's around them, to the cause of Christ. Deception brings pain. Here's the next one. Correction is loving. Correction is loving. When we realize the fate that awaits those who stray from truth, when we're serious about the pain that's going to come because of that deception, it should motivate us to confront people in love. This person's life is in danger. When I say life, I'm talking their life based on what we find in Scripture. Their life is in danger spiritually, emotionally, physically, and for some, even eternally. Like, it doesn't get any more serious than how we address truth. When many of us were young, we would grow up in homes where we would have parents or sometimes grandparents who they would correct us. They would discipline us with corporal punishment. They would spank us. And there was a phrase that we often heard just prior to that spanking. This is going to hurt me more than it does you. Now, to be on the receiving end of that spanking, I did not agree with that. I'm like, this is pretty painful on the side that I'm on. But that form of discipline was actually one that was coming in love. Here's what Proverbs 13:24 says. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. It is unloving for a parent to do nothing when their child is disobeying and disrespectful. Refusing to correct their child, to discipline their child, is the equivalent of hating your child. It means you just don't care enough to do anything. It means you don't care enough about their future, care enough about their emotional state, care enough about a future relationship with God that you're willing to step into a difficult moment and bring about correction. That's unloving. Here it is. It takes nothing to do nothing. It takes love and patience to step in and to correct when you know it's not going to be received well. No child in that moment says thank you to their parents for spanking them. And let me also say, it is unbelievably rare within the church to confront someone who is walking in deception and that person appreciate that confrontation in the moment. They don't want to hear it. Now, you might hear all sorts of other things about yourself in that moment. They have all sorts of adjectives to describe what you just did in that moment. They might call you out and say that you're interfering in their life. They might call you out and say you're being insensitive, you're being judgmental, you're being hateful, you're being unsupportive, you're overstepping your bounds. There's any number of things that person might say in that moment. Pause. If you have anyone who loves you enough and is bold enough to correct you in your sin, praise God for that person. Do not drive them away in that moment. It took more than you might imagine for that person to courageously put a relationship on the line, to say what is inconvenient in the moment because they love you so much they don't want to watch you destroy your life. Be grateful to God when somebody steps in. When that person steps in and they're often met with resistance, they have to remember in that moment, correction is loving. Correction is biblical. Correction is needed. You're going to also have to remember, hurting people hurt people. And oftentimes, those who are caught in sin, those who are walking in deception, they will aim the pain of their life towards the person who points it out. Do you know why there's not more biblical community like that happening in the church? That takes work. That's hard. Everybody wants to be the encourager in the moment. Nobody wants to be the voice of reason to walk into the room. When somebody's making a ridiculous move and they say something that doesn't align with truth, it's easy to just sit there and to say nothing than to lovingly take somebody off to the side and say, I'm really concerned about what you just said. It's hard for that person to make the statement, but also to make the statement, you need to know the Word of God well enough that you can walk him back into the truth of his Word and say, can you tell me how that statement, how that choice aligns with God's truth right here? There's a reason why we don't like to do that. One, it's unpopular. Two, it's hard. And three, sometimes we don't know the Word well enough to call out the error when we hear it. I just figured I'd throw that last one out for fun and games. All right, so all seriousness, let's go back to another side of this. What happens in that moment if that person gets upset and they walk away? They're like, I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with the church. I want nothing to do with God. Did you know the Bible tells us that will happen sometimes? Put the reference off to the side. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. That person's response is going to be between them and the Lord. But our response of whether or not we walk in truth, that's also between us and the Lord. Here's the last thought there. Grace is available. When someone helps turn a sinner from the error of their way, the text says he'll save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word save in this particular verse, it's the most common word for save that is found in the New Testament. It talks about a person going from death to life, that form of salvation. But that same word can also speak of restoring a weak or struggling Christian. They're helping save that person. Whenever a person turns to God in repentance of sin, God's grace covers a multitude of sins. Praise God for grace. Now let's bring all of this back to our big truth. It's more loving to confront deception than watch destruction. When a person strays from truth, there will be a number of ways it's manifest in advance. It will be telegraphed in advance. You will begin to watch them step away from God's Word, step away from God's Son, step away from God's gospel. Now let me pause there for just a moment. God alone is the one who has the standard of truth. God alone. The reason I bring that up is because all because you believe something different than somebody else does not mean they strayed from truth. Sometimes you strayed from truth. You got to go back to the Word. That's the standard for us to see what is true, what is not true, what is true of God, what's true of His Word, what's true of the gospel. That's the standard. So all because we believe something to be true doesn't make it true. The standard is God's Word. Everything is tested against that. The passage reminds us truth is real. Deception brings pain. Correction is loving. Grace is available. So as we close not only this message but also this book, I wanted to give a list of questions that were provided by Warren Wiersbe. This is a list of questions that covers the entire book of James. It addresses areas of our maturity in response to the test, to the verses, the passages that are mentioned in this text. So I want you to think about this. It's all in your notes, but think about how wonderfully complete this is if it's personalized. Am I becoming more and more patient in the testings of life? That's not a popular question to ask, but there's so much in the book of James that's dealing with patience. Two, do I play with temptation or resist it from the start? Do I find joy in obeying the word of God, or do I merely study it and learn it? Number four, are there any prejudices that shackle me? Number five, am I able to control my tongue? Number six, am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Do people come to me for spiritual wisdom? Am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Number eight, do I make plans without considering the will of God? Nine, am I selfish when it comes to money? Am I unfaithful in paying my bills? Number 10, do I naturally depend on prayer when I find myself in some kind of trouble? Number 11, am I the kind of person others seek for prayer support? And finally, what is my attitude toward the wandering brother? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to restore him in love? What a powerful list of questions. Remember, the goal throughout the entire book has been to pinpoint inconsistencies in the life of the believer and then challenge them to live in alignment with the Word of God. If you personalize that list of questions, it will walk you through many of the tests that are found right there in the book of James. Remember as we leave that wisdom and spiritual maturity are essential for right living. To do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right motivation, we need to be undivided between our beliefs and our behavior. So as we close out this message, close out this book, close out this last Sunday of 2024, I want you to ask this question. What are the areas in your life right now that God is challenging you in the area of consistency? Where is God saying there is a inconsistent connection between what you profess with your mouth and what you are living in your life right now? Wherever those inconsistencies are at, those are areas that will hold you back from spiritual maturity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for what we find in Scripture. We pray today as we close out this book, as we close out this year, that God, by your Spirit, you would point out the areas of inconsistency within our life, that we would go back to your word as that standard for what is true, and also go back to your Spirit and ask that you would live through us what is only enabled by your Spirit. God, we pray that there is consistency between our beliefs and our behavior. Lord, help us to be the type of Christian that when somebody looks at our life, they might say, I don't agree with them on this, but they are consistent in their beliefs. They walk in accordance with Scripture. God, I pray that we would be consistent and undivided between our beliefs and our behavior. Well, thank you, Lord, for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stand at this time, there's going to be some of our pastors and pastors' wives along the front. There's going to be a final song of invitation, encouraging people, respond as the Spirit of God prompts you.